Tomorrow's December 31st, last day of 2018, Tuesday, January 1. 2019 begins. New beginning, fresh start, out with the old, in with the new. What a great opportunity to step back, to reflect, and to assess. What did you do in 2018? How did you spend your time? More importantly, what did you accomplish? Did you do what you set out to do? If not, why not? Or how would God assess your 2018? And what does all that mean for 2019? What do you want to change? What are the two or three things that you most want to do or to change? Well, now is the time to figure it out, to set your goals, to commit or recommit, to ask God's help. So we want to think about what is really important in life, setting the right goals, listening to God, making the right choices. And we'll get some help in that endeavor by rewinding history 2,814 years to B.C. 796, where King Amaziah, at age 25, becomes king of Judah, the southern kingdom. Amaziah is the great-great-grandson of King Jehoshaphat. Well, let's read 2 Chronicles 25, verses 1 through 13. This is on page 214 of the Bibles in the boxes under your seats, if you want to use that. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoaddan of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. As soon as the royal power was firmly his, he killed his servants who had struck down the king, his father, but he did not put their children to death, according to what was written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, fathers shall not die because of their children, nor children die because of their fathers, but each one shall die for his own sin. Then Amaziah assembled the men of Judah and set them by their fathers' houses under commanders of thousands and of hundreds for all Judah and Benjamin. He mustered those 20 years old and upward, and found that they were 300,000 choice men, fit for war, able to handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him and said, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, with all these Ephraimites. But go, act, be strong for the battle. Why should you suppose that God will cast you down before the enemy? For God has power to help or to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do about the 100 talents that I have given to the army of Israel? The man of God answered, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. Then Amaziah discharged the army that had come to him from Ephraim to go home again, and they became very angry with Judah and returned home in fierce anger. But Amaziah took courage and led out his people and went to the Valley of Salt and struck down 10,000 men of Seir. The men of Judah captured another 10,000 alive and took them to the top of a rock and threw them down from the top of the rock, and they were all dashed to pieces. But the men of the army whom Amaziah sent back, not letting them go with him to battle, raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon, and struck down 3,000 people in them and took much spoil. Let's pray again. Father, now we look to you, and we are so needy, and we are so so helpless. So please come to us. This is your word. We want to draw near to you. Come to us in our weakness, and by your mighty Spirit, enable us to speak, to hear, and to believe in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin with Amaziah, the prologue. Got to get a little of the background to all of this. Amaziah was the son of Joash, king of Judah, who became king at age 7 in a dramatic series of events. His father was King Ahaziah, and his father died, and his mother, wicked Athaliah, who was of the family of King Ahab in the northern kingdom, wicked Athaliah killed all of his and her children, the royal family, the potential heirs to the throne, and she seized power for herself. But Joash's aunt, Jehoshabeath, rescued one child, the infant Joash, and hid him for 6 years. Her husband was Jehoiada the priest, and when Joash was 7, Jehoiada engineered a coup. He gathered military officers and all the leaders of Judah, and they crowned Joash king at age 7 and killed Athaliah with all of her supporters. And then young King Joash, under Jehoiada's influence, was a good and godly king. But later, when Jehoiada died, Joash listened to other counselors. He abandoned the true God, abandoned God's worship, and served idols. But God is not going to let that go. He judged Joash and his regime and brought a smaller army of Syrians to fight against Joash's army. And the smaller enemy army defeated Joash's army. Joash was wounded, and his servants finished him off and killed him because they regarded him, rightly, as a treacherous and evil king. So Amaziah, his son, became king at age 25, 796 BC. He turned out a lot like his father. Fathers have a lot more influence on children than they realize. I remember there were many things about my father that embarrassed me, and I did not want to turn out to be like my father. And then you come to be an adult, and lo and behold, in this way and that way and the other way, I'm just like him. Fathers have a lot more influence on their children than they realize. Fathers don't squander it, use it well. But back to Amaziah, verse 2. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. King says, not like his father, not like his, not like King David. Later in life, just like Dad, Amaziah strays from God. Amaziah is enticed by idols. Amaziah makes foolish and proud decisions, and God punishes him. But he begins his reign very differently. Verses 3 and 4. He begins as soon as he's firmly king. He executes the servants who had killed his father. Now, maybe the servants had righteous motives in killing the king who went bad. But Joash was the king, and his murder was an act of rebellion against authority. So Amaziah justly executes them, but mercifully doesn't wipe out all of their descendants and families. Then in verses 5 and 6, we see that Amaziah prepares for war. He gets ready to go to war against Edom. And Edom are the descendants of Esau. They're the neighbor to the southeast. You can see, I forgot my pointer, but up there is Judah, and then down here is Edom. And David conquered Edom when he was king, and Solomon established cities as seaports down here, Ezion, Geber, and Elath, and this is a gateway to the Red Sea and from thence to the Indian Ocean, trade access to Eastern Africa, India, the Orient, and this was a means of greatly enriching Solomon under his reign, seaport access through Edom. But under King Jehoram, Amaziah's great-grandfather, Edom revolted and threw off the rule of Judah and never again was subject to Judah. So now Amaziah goes to war against Edom. Why? Was it because Edom was attacking Israel, or Judah, maybe? Or maybe Amaziah wanted to reestablish rule over Edom. We just don't have the facts to know. But Amaziah assembles an army of 300,000. We don't know the size of Edom's army, but Amaziah was sure that his army wasn't big enough. It wasn't big enough to defeat his enemies and God's enemies. So he hires 100,000 mercenaries, soldiers of fortune from Israel, his neighbor to the north. Well, this was a problem. That was an error in the first place. It was an error because Amaziah never asked God what to do. He had no thought that God is my guide, no thought that God knows and I don't, no thought that I am inadequate and I need wisdom from God. He doesn't pray. Then also he doesn't trust in God. There's no thought that God is my strength. I need God here. He just looked to his own resources. I have 300,000 men, and that's not enough to fight against Edom. So I'm going to pull out my billfold and use my own resources. I'm going to make a plan that only involves me. So he hires soldiers. And he didn't remember what God had said. Back in the law of Moses, Leviticus 26, God had said, if you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments, you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you. Five of you shall chase 100. 100 of you shall chase 10,000 with God's help. When you're following me, when you're living righteously, when you're trusting in me, the odds are always in your favor, no matter what the numbers look like, because God is on your side. Amaziah didn't remember how this had worked out in Judah's history. King Abijah, with 400,000 men, had defeated wicked King Jeroboam, who had 800,000, 2-1. Or King Asa, with 580,000, had defeated Zerah, who led an Ethiopian army of 1 million men plus 300 chariots. When God is in the picture, the numbers, the odds change tremendously. He didn't trust in God. And then his second error was he hired soldiers from Israel. Israel? Israel, the northern kingdom that had abandoned God and the entire system of worship that God had instituted. King Jeroboam, at the beginning, the setup of the northern kingdom, had set up northern golden calves in the north and the south of Israel and said, these are your gods. He set up an entirely new priesthood and system of religious sacrifices and festivals. God had warned other godly kings of Judah not to ally themselves with Israel. They should not be your closest friends and allies. The Lord is not with Israel. And so then God sends a prophet to Amaziah. Amaziah receives a preacher, verses 7 and 8. But a man of God came to him and said, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you. For the Lord is not with Israel, with all these Edomites. But go, act, be strong for the battle. Why should you suppose that God will cast you down before the enemy? For God has power to help or to cast down. A man of God, an unknown prophet, comes to Amaziah. And his message is three things: don't, do, and trust. Don't, do, and trust. Don't let the army of Israel go with you. O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel. You can't be in close partnership with the unrighteous. They're going to do things you can't agree with. They're going to do things you can't be aligned with. And they will, and all of that will reflect on your ethics, morality. They're going to make decisions that you would not make, and they are going to influence you way more than you think. The Lord is not with them. Don't let the army of Israel go with you. Do, but go, act, be strong for the battle. Now is the time for action. Now is the time for decisive action. Now is the time for faith-filled action. There is a time to pray, and there is a time to act. And yes, prayer infuses our action, but it does not put the brakes on our action. There is a time to go. There is a time to act. There is a time to be strong for battle. And Christians are not to be wimps, weaklings, lingering in the shadows. Don't let the army of Israel go with you. Do go, act, and be strong. And thirdly, trust. That's what he's saying, isn't it? He asks the question, why should you suppose that God will cast you down before the enemy? For God has power to help or to cast down. You're counting out the numbers. You're making your plans. You say, I got 300,000. It's not enough. Did you forget God? Did you think you were going to go out to battle against the Lord's enemies and he was going to let you go by yourself? That he was going to come and let you be cast down before God's enemies and yours? God has power to help or to cast down. You're the Lord's people. Why should you suppose that God will cast you down before the enemy? Fight with full confidence in God. Fight forgetting the odds. Fight forgetting the past failures. God is able to deliver. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar has Daniel cast into the lion's den at night, and he comes down in the morning and he says, Daniel, was your God able to deliver you? And Daniel, from the midst of the lions who never touched him, says, yes, God was able to deliver you. The Lord God has power to help or to cast down. The threefold message of the unknown prophet, don't, do, and trust. But in response, Amaziah poses a question, verse 9. Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do about the 100 talents that I have given to the army of Israel? The man of God answered, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. Amaziah's question was a valid one. He had paid 3.5 tons of silver to hire 100,000 mercenaries. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter if you have a receipt. You will not get your money back for 100,000 mercenaries. Ain't going to happen. But wait, Amaziah, I think your head is in the wrong place. The prophet just helped you put your eyes back on God, and all you can think about is the money you've lost. You should be thank you. I was so blinded to what was really important in life that I almost stumbled over myself. Thank you for keeping me from fatal errors, for returning me to trust in God alone. And you say, what about the money? Amaziah, you got it all wrong. No, what about God? What about the most important thing? Money is inconsequential compared to God. It's interesting, just 2 chapters later here, chapter 27, verses 5 and 6, we read about another king, Jotham, king of the Ammonites, and prevailed against them. And the Ammonites gave him that year 100 talents of silver. Boom. And 10,000 cores of wheat and 10,000 of barley. 100 talents of silver with interest. And the Ammonites paid him the same amount in the second year and the third years. So Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. Here is a king serving God, and 100 talents 1 year with interest, and the second year, and the third year. What will we do about the money? Leave it to God. It is a small matter for God to provide. The man of God's answer, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. And so, what does Amaziah do? Amaziah obeys the Lord and wins. He sends the Israelite mercenaries home, right? Decision. Amaziah, they are not happy. They are professional assassins. They are paid thugs. They want to fight. The money's cool, but I want to fight. And now they don't get to fight. And they won't get the spoils of war, which was often more than their salaries. So they go back home, and then they come back on a raiding mission, this raiding the cities of Judah. They kill and they plunder. 3,000 people die. And Amaziah goes to fight Edom. He kills 10,000, takes another 10,000 prisoner, takes them up to the top of a rock and throws them down to their death, violent and bloody times. Well, the saga of Amaziah goes on, but we'll leave the action here and we'll return to the prophet's question and Amaziah's answer, or actually it's Amaziah's question and the prophet's answer, to think further about them. So God calls Amaziah to don't, to do, and to trust. Don't let the army of Israel go with you. Do go, act, and be strong for the battle, and trust, because why would you suppose that God would abandon you and let you be defeated by the enemy? The Lord always, always keeps his word. But don't think it's easy to trust God. Amaziah was so afraid in the beginning. He had 300,000 soldiers, but it wasn't enough. The odds weren't good enough. He had to add precautions. He had to add layers of security. He needed another 100,000 soldiers because Amaziah feared the enemy more than he trusted God. He couldn't trust God if there was a risk of failure. But that is the very definition of trust, isn't it? You don't need faith if it's a sure thing. God wants us to trust him when it is scary. God wants us to trust him when it is risky. And now, in this situation, it's even worse for Amaziah. He has spent 3.5 tons of silver, and now he's going to lose it all. And he's still going to face odds in a battle that he is not comfortable with. God calls Amaziah to faith, and therefore he asks, essentially, what about everything I risk losing if I choose to obey God? What about everything I risk losing if I choose to obey God? The prophet's answer is, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. Whatever you stand to lose when God calls you to obey, whatever you stand to lose, the Lord is able to give you far more. Now understand, God may not give you more of the exact same thing that you gave up. Amaziah gave up silver, but God may not give him silver, but instead may give him peace and prosperity in his kingdom. May give him productive and fulfilling relationships. May give him a clean conscience. But what God gives will be more, so much more. He is a God of surprises. And what God gives may still come at a significant cost. Remember, 3,000 people died. And there is property damage as well. That was all because Amaziah had made a dumb, unbelieving decision, and there was collateral damage. But there was a significant net gain, a military victory against Edom, peace on the southern border. We don't even know all the historical details, but there was so much more. So now as we face 2019, what is God calling you to do? What is God calling you to give? What is God calling you to give up? What is God calling you to give away? Could it be that you are afraid of what it will cost you? Are you saying, I can't do that? Well, hear the word of the Lord. The Lord is able to give you much more than this. Is it giving your money to God? If I give to God, how will there be enough left for me to live on? You know, I don't have that much. I can hardly meet my bills. Remember the widow of Zarephath and Elijah. When Elijah met her, she had only a handful of flour and a little oil in a jug. She was going to make one last little loaf of bread for herself and her son so they could eat it and then die. And Elijah comes to her and says, don't fear. First, make me a little cake. First, make me a little cake. First, make for the prophet of God who speaks to you for God. First, make me a little cake. And then make some for you and your son. She says, you know, you don't know the math here. I make it for you. There's none left for me. For the Lord says, you won't run out of flour or oil until this drought ends. You won't lose by putting God first. Elijah seems to ask the impossible. First God, then yourself. The Lord is able to give you much more. So what do you face? What question do you face? What is God calling you to do? Is it taking time for God? Maybe it's simply taking time to read your Bible and pray. Or maybe it's taking the time to come to church consistently. Yet you say, I have so many demands on my time. If you're a student, you have studies and projects and papers and maybe work. Maybe you're a mother, you have kids with so many needs and such insistent voices, plus a husband with ideas about how you can spend your time. Where will this time come from? What am I not going to do? Take a shower? The question is, will you put God first in your life? Will you seek Him? Will you listen to Him? Will you give Him your time? The Lord is able to give you much more than this. Or maybe it's following Jesus Christ. And you say, if I follow Jesus, if I leave my current way of life, well, what will my friends and my family think? Will they hate me? Will they despise me? And what about everything I have to give up? My favorite things, my favorite places, my favorite pleasures. I don't know if I can pay that high of a price. Jesus said, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever wants to hang on to all that's mine and not give it up for God, for whoever saves his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake we'll find it. Jim Elliot, missionary to the Aka Indians in Ecuador, martyred there in January 1956, said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Paul said, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. Count them as rubbish. It doesn't matter. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Jesus said in Mark 10, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold. We're back to the odds again, back to the numbers. I lose this and I receive this times 100. Now, receive 100-fold now and this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. There will be opposition. And in the age to come, eternal life. The Lord is able to give you much more. So I don't know what your struggle is. I don't know what God is calling you to do, to give up, to venture. But I can say that whatever it is, the Lord is able to give you much more. So what will it be for you in 2019? What is God calling you to do, to give, to give up? The Lord is able to give you much more. Let's pray.